passes all understanding. What a glorious treasure God has given unto us. Amen. Let's turn this morning to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and we will begin with verse 24. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We have seen some messages over the past few weeks on spiritual growth. We continue on that line today, and our subject is the seed. We see it in verse 24. Kingdom of heaven like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Then as we read in verse 30, let both grow together, that is the tares and the good seed. And I want to see today that there will be no growth in our spiritual lives without the seed. That is the key to spiritual growth in our experience. This parable of the wheat and the tares is just one parable of seven that are recorded here in Matthew 13. Those seven parables are actually a glorious revelation of the mystery of the church from beginning to end. You will find that they are a beautiful comparison to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, which churches also tell us of the story of the church from beginning in Ephesus to the end in Laodicea. Here in verse 24, we read that the man, this good man, sowed good seed in his field. If you'll go down to verse 37, we read, He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Indeed, Christ himself responsible for that. Verse 38, The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And so we read here that the good seed refer to the people of God. Luke 8:11 records the parable of the sower, and the good seed there is described as the Word of God. Now, there is no contradiction here, because you see, men are identified by the seed that is sown in their hearts. This field here, which has the kingdom of the children of God, they are children of the kingdom, simply because the Word of God has found root, has been sown in their hearts. This analogy occurs very early in the Scripture. It is a beautiful record that we read from Genesis 1:12. We'll not turn there, but it says this, The earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind. And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. The fruit trees are these other things, the herbs, all of this is a result of the seed. It must have the seed in order to grow, and God has given us a living example of it in the very creation. Matthew 7:18, Jesus said this, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Here again, a reference to the tree, indeed to the seed that produces it. And Jesus is actually introducing here the truth of the two creations. He tells us that that corrupt tree, which is the Adamic creation, the flesh, that first creation, can never produce spiritual fruit. Likewise, the new creation, that which is born of God, the seed which is born of God, can never produce corrupt fruit. 1 John 3:9 is another beautiful expression of this. John says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Why? Because his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I have often wondered how people who do not believe the glorious truth of eternal life and this marvelous teaching of the two creations, how do they explain this verse? If you're born of God, you don't sin. And of course, people say that's impossible, but not according to the Word of God. And we understand and know it is absolutely true that which is born of God does not sin. Why? Because his seed remains in him. That seed is Christ. It's the seed of the Word of God. It's impossible for the new creation to sin. Sin arises when men have not learned the victory over the flesh in their lives, and it's the flesh that takes over the deeds of this body. But he that is born of God absolutely does not commit sin. And so we see again, we are known by the seed that has been implanted within us. The good seed here is the children of the kingdom. Verse 38, once again, the field is the world, and we are living in that world right now. This is where that we live and where we grow, whether we be of the tares or whether we be of the good seed. The good seed are the children of the kingdom again, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. That is, of Satan himself. I want to emphasize that the wheat and tares are very similar, according to what I have been told, and very difficult to tell them apart when they are in seed form. And so we find out that these seeds, the wheat and the tares, have been in existence from the foundation of the world. It was Satan who injected these tares way back in the Garden of Eden. You will also find that one of Satan's favorite tactics is to counterfeit the reality. He can't do anything on his own. He simply comes up with a cheap counterfeit of what God has already done. And so these tares are just a counterfeit of the real wheat, but they can never produce the same results at all. We find in our day-to-day these growing side by side, and we find that there are those of the flesh who are extremely high in morality. They are upstanding, law-abiding citizens. They often display great charity and humanitarian works among men. They have and they boast of great and wonderful works. But the fact of the matter is, if all of those things, which are desirable traits in many cases, but if they are not produced by the seed of the Word of God, then God will reject them and they will perish in the lake of fire. The seed makes the difference. Jesus emphasized this. He upbraided the Jews over and over and over again because they only went by outward appearance, which was only a facade. In one place he said, you make the outside of the cup and the platter clean, but inside it's full of extortion and excess. It is no good to God. And all of the righteous works and acts of men today mean nothing to God if they are not produced by the seed of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Ghost. I don't care how good they look or how beneficial they may apparently be unto man. They are simply a counterfeit characteristic of what only God can produce. We read in verse 30, let them grow together, and they will grow together, and it will be God who makes the distinction in the harvest. We read here in verse 39 again of the devil and his seed. The seed of the devil is anything that is error, anything that is contrary to the truth of God's word. I want to back up to the 23rd verse of this same chapter. This is in the parable of the sower, and where the seed, once again, is the word of God. It is that seed, again, that gives us our identity. And so we read in verse 23 of Matthew 13, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You will notice the conditions that are listed here. He that received seed. There is no way that any person will bear spiritual fruit without the good seed of the Word of God. And there is a whole spectrum of fruitfulness that is available, but many will never bear. We have said again and again that Christendom today is in deep, deep trouble because she has absolutely forsaken the Word of God. And that is true of fruitfulness. The reason the church is not spiritually fruitful is because men have not been faithful to declare the goodness of the Word of God. They've injected everything else, and it does not produce spiritual fruit. And so as an individual, we can't do anything about overall Christendom. We have said again and again, nobody is going to turn that train around. It is going the way it is, and it will not be stopped. But as an individual, bless God, these things here can apply to my life. I can make that decision for my life. And so notice what is necessary to receive the seed. He that received the seed into the good ground. You first of all must let the power of the Holy Ghost plow us up, cultivate us, break us, where that we have the good ground that is devoid of the thorns and the stones that are mentioned heretofore in this parable. He that received the stone, the seed into good ground, is he that hears the word. Listen to the voice of the Spirit to the seven churches. And we find exactly the same thing, that we must hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then, as you will notice here, he hears the word, he understands it. We must give the power of the Holy Ghost the very liberty and freedom in our lives to teach us those things which are spoken unto us. And then the result is, of course, that he bears fruit and he brings forth some 160 and some 30. Our growth depends on how much of that seed that we receive. And I want to see that when it says he bears 30, 60, 100-fold, that applies to any truth in the Scripture. There are those in our world who will accept the teaching of the new birth by the power of the Holy Ghost, and they are genuinely born again. But sadly, that's all they ever do. They never go any further. They never let the Holy Ghost tell them what wonderful blessings that they have as a result of that birthright, as we've seen in recent messages. We find that there is such an awesome power and an awesome provision that God has made for us, that we might grow up into Christ in all things, as we'll see later on. All of that depends on how much of God's word, the seed, we are willing to receive. These principles are beautifully illustrated from the Psalm 1. Let us turn to that wonderful little psalm. Psalm 1. And the first words that we read is, blessed is the man. And we can be, we must be, that man of whom we speak here. Blessed is the man. And then the psalmist identifies him, defines who this man is that can be so blessed. He is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. All of these are evidence of the tares, and this man has turned that down. I want to notice, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. This refers to his practical walk. This is the growth in this world, in this field of which we have been speaking. He walks not in that counsel. Notice further, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Standing there means that you've chosen to take up residence there. You're not just walking through, not rushing through, but you are standing there, indeed becoming a part of the way of sinners. And then, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The scornful is the one that is absolutely scorning God's word. That's what the tares do. That's what the devil himself does, is to scorn God's word. This man doesn't sit there. He doesn't find a comfortable place there at all. He doesn't sit down and waste his time. Instead, this man is sitting at the feet of Jesus, as did Mary. Verse 2. But his delight, and I want to emphasize, it is his delight. We were speaking Wednesday evening on the benefits of understanding and talking about how Christ is our sanctification and that he works in our emotions, our affections. Brought it out how that people today, God is searching for those who are not some kind of a robot. They yield to God. They go after God. They search after him because they want to, because they love him, not because they have to, nor are afraid of any kind of consequence. He delights in the way of the Lord. If we do not find a love and a delight for the Lord and his word, there is something wrong within that needs to be changed. And so his delight, where is it? In the law of God. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the whole of God's word. We love the word of God. Job said, I've esteemed it more than my necessary food. And we must come to that place if we are going to have the appreciation of the seed of the Word of God, as he indeed instructs us to. So his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. There ain't a whole lot of time left in there for anything else. If we are meditating on the Word of God, there's no time for anything else. And that means that God's Word must become a way of life to us and not simply a convenience or something to be consulted in time of crisis. We know it works that way. God has given us multiple examples of people who called on the Lord in the day of trouble and he answered them. But beloved, let us make God's Word a way of life, meditating therein day and night. And then we come to verse 3. What a marvelous verse. This is the result of the seed that is developed after his kind. He shall be like a tree. And the tree speaks marvelous things to us. The tree is something that is sturdy. It's not like the grass of the field that falls away during the heat and all of these things. The tree is very solid. It is steadfast. It is indeed a pillar, as God refers to his people many times. But the tree is steadfast. It is immovable. It is not going to switch around. People use trees for landmarks all the time. Go down to the big old oak tree at the end of the road and turn. It's always been there. It'll always be there. This is what God's people are when we are planted as a tree in this manner. You can depend on them. You can chart your course by them. You can find direction by them. He is a tree that shall be planted. Notice, and the key word is planted. Just like the seed, planted. And God will do that. It is by the rivers of water. And those rivers of water testify of the Word of God, that is the water of his Word. Also the water, the power of the Holy Ghost that we need so desperately in our experience. And you will notice it is for a constant supply. This is what I want to emphasize in our growth by the seed of the Word of God. It is a constant thing. It's not something that we suddenly feel we should be spiritual this week and do something else next. Spirituality is a way of life. Growth is a way of life. Must be attended to day after day after day after day. Indeed, searching after these wonderful principles that will bring forth fruit from the seed, the good seed that God indeed has planted. And so he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. This is such an important point for us to grasp in our lives. People are often looking for this great fruit, be it love, joy, peace, all of the nine fruit of the Spirit. I want to notice that when you have a tree, it bears his fruit in due season. Every day is not really a harvest day. There are the days of preparation in order to bring forth such fruit. We have spoken from time to time on the seasons of our lives, and there are many of them. There are seasons where you have to break up the ground. There are the seasons of watering. There are the seasons of pruning. All of these various things in order to bring about the season of harvest. And God will produce all of those in our lives if we simply surrender that tree unto Him. And so we bring forth His fruit in due season. It is a constant work that God is doing in the lives of His people as He sows that seed in order to bring forth the fullness of fruit. And then we read, His leaf also shall not wither. The leaf tells us of our testimony. This is what you can see from miles and miles, is the leaf of the tree. Jesus had the experience, if you'll remember, of seeing a fig tree. And the leaves were all bloomed out. Jesus was hungry. He was a man. He walked in this world and He went through all of the limitations and the needs of humanity. He was hungry at this time, and so He went to that tree that was all leafed out, but there were no figs on it. The fig tree is a very unique tree. It produces figs or fruit before it produces leaves. And so when Jesus saw the leaves fully manifest, it should have meant that there was fruit on that tree, but there was absolutely nothing. And then Jesus cursed that fig tree to show that He was angry and He had power to curse it. No. He gave the disciples an object lesson, as He often did. That tree was symbolic of Israel. They had a great profession. All of these leaves manifest for everybody to see, but there was absolutely no spirituality or fruit thereon at all. And so He cursed it, meaning that He cursed Israel of the old creation of the flesh. The only thing now would be to bring forth a new tree, which is exactly what He will do when new creation Israel stands forth. Here in our text, we read that there is fruit, and you'll notice His leaf also shall not wither. That is our testimony. It is not fleeting. It is a genuine testimony that is not going to wither away. Sometimes in their early Christian experience, some people show what seems like some real spiritual fruit and profession and an outward testimony, and then sometimes it just burns out and you can't find anything. But this man who is so blessed, who has grown as this tree, his leaf is not going to wither. His testimony is not going to go by the way of the wayside. It is reality. It is genuine. And indeed, there is also fruit here too. And then the last part, we will close with this thought. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is the fruitfulness, 30, 60, 100-fold. We trust in our lives it is going to be the 100-fold. But it is dependent on what we read here. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Let him hear. What he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. This is the key to all growth in our lives. And we can indeed come to that place where we prosper as this tree, where that we really do become of that measure that give forth unto God and also unto men 100-fold of the fruitfulness of the seed that has been sown in our hearts. the glorious, wonderful seed of the Word of God.